We're going to go back and look at the cause and effect of not loving the truth today. And I was talking about how in y'all's profession, you have, most of you came out of practicing medicine where y'all treated symptoms and you were quite content. And you really thought, I mean, you were educated and we had a system by which it told us that was a good way to live. And more than that, we as the as your patients were quite content to let you do that because it gave us the privilege of the only responsibility we had was to be faithful to take the pill or the treatment or whatever it was that you gave us. That was our only responsibility for our well-being. You know, now you are teaching us, encouraging all of us, that there's a lot of difference in our responsibility and the cause and the effect of things that are related to our well-being. I want to look at that from a spiritual standpoint on the cause and effect of of where we are with in our relationship to loving the truth. So let's go back and look a little bit at what we did last week. You remember we spoke about this being the path, the way, the truth, and the life. It's the very essence of in which we live and move and breathe. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our identity being in there. The problem since the time of Adam has been the deceptions of Satan. We call him the great deceiver, the father of all lies, the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes and gets us off that path of truth, gets us on a direction that's going to lead us opposite from where the Lord would have us. We spoke about the Holy Spirit coming in and convicting us, actually making us aware of a deception being in our life that wasn't true. To me, this is very much like Dr. Edwards' conviction. I don't know whether it's the conversation with Shane or what, where that all started, but something that turned on and changed his view. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, repentance takes us back. We don't journey back to the truth. We're actually translated back into that position of truth. Simply meaning, repentance simply being this: I'm wrong, you're right, we're going to do things your way. Actually, when we repent, we're translated back in that you instantly come back into the place God wants you to be. Remember that sin is, it's not an action. God does not judge our action. He judges our thought. Our separation from God comes when we disagree with Him concerning anything. He's right, I'm wrong. There are fruits of my sin, which are actions. But the sin itself is when I disagree with God and have a different concept than what He has put forth. When I repent and say, you're right, the Holy Spirit will take me right back to the path, put me down in that place, and nothing has been lost. If I try to reconcile my deception with God, I wander through this double-mindedness. We define double-mindedness about comes about when we base our belief and culture on things that are real, circumstances that may be in my life, but are not necessarily not necessarily true according to God. So, this becomes quite offensive to some people, but here it is, the kingdom of light, and everything else is the kingdom of darkness. There is no gray. There is no in-between. You're either on the side of righteousness or, as Scripture says, we're on the side of wickedness. There's no place. We can't mingle the two. That's where we are. Back in 1991, 92, is one of those periods when the Holy Spirit was really changing things in my life. I really began to beg Him for the truth, try to understand the truth. I thought I was coming to a place where I thought I would love the truth. And we caught a little interaction between me and the Holy Spirit concerning the truth back in then. I'd like to share it with you if I can.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
I believe that accurately describes us as the body of Christ. The truth is, we can't handle the truth. We're going to go and look at some scriptures in Romans. Paul is writing to the Romans at this time, and they very much look like us today. They're the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. They actually cover about 95% of the known world when Paul's doing this writing. He has a long history of dealing with the Gentile nations, Gentile world. He's dealt with their paganism. He's dealt with all of the things that are going on. And he is describing to Rome, or to the Romans, and to the rest of us, what has gotten them into the place that they're in. And it deals with the love of the truth. So I want to look in, this is Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have clearly been seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see the beginning of a message here where the Romans were going to turn from the person of God, the source, to the things that He created. When they talk about that in nature we could see God and the path that this might lead us down. So in Romans 1, 22-24, here's a cause. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal man." In this temple, as in the hearts of men. "Images made to look like a mortal human being, and of birds and animals and reptiles." Not a real popular thought, huh? "When they did this, therefore, because of this, the worship of man and animals, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." God gave us over to heterosexual immorality because we began to worship man and we began to worship the animals. Next cause. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." Difference between this one and the previous one was we began to make idols out of these things. Here, when we exchanged the truth about God for a lie, we actually began to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We took it a step farther. What it said in the previous one was, they took the glory from God and put it on statues of man and replications of animals, and He turned them over to heterosexual immorality. Here, we've gone a little bit farther, and we've begun to worship, if you will. For the Ephesians, and what he's writing to the Romans about here is they began to worship Mother Earth and the things that were being created. "Because of this, God turned us over to homosexual immorality. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another." Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And there shall have no other gods before me. This is the cause and the effect for the nation of Rome, and I think for us today. Romans 18:28, just continuing down. These are one right after another. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they might do what ought not to be done. And this is when full-scale depravity comes on mankind. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Wickedness being the definition of the opposite of righteousness, according to Scripture. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, and they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Pretty baseless society. Pretty much, I think, where we're headed for today. But that all came on them because of their lack of the love of the truth, when they failed to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. And although they know God's righteous decrees and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, in my opinion, this is where we've come to as society, not only in America, but in the world today. We no longer consider retaining the knowledge of God in a manner that it would change our character. We're allowing both our character and the culture of our world to be formed by man's opinion without the presence of God. Certainly that doesn't apply to everybody in the world, but as a general broad brush of the world culture, that's where we've come to. Scripture's clear. And we've gone through this in our nation, of where we've gone through heterosexual immorality, then homosexual immorality, and we're pretty much at that place of depravity in our nation. We speak sometimes about the restrainer being removed, the one who had restrained the man of lawlessness. But I think we see, not only in this current day, but certainly in this current political environment that we're in, just a mayhem of lawlessness going on. Total disregard by both the candidates, and the people who surround them in the work that they do. We're seeing every aspect of the lack of moral restraint in our society being put on display. Tommy and I had the discussion this morning whether this was the worst it had ever been. And I told him, I said, consider this. I don't think it's the worst that it's ever been, but it's the worst that it's ever been revealed. If we go back to the days of Kennedy and Nixon, two probably the most immoral presidents in my lifetime that lived in the White House, all of these things were going on. Nobody was reporting them. The press had enough decorum that they avoided those issues. We've had womanizers. We've had those who had no love of the truth, even in their statements, that have lived in the White House for some time. And yet in this election, we're seeing it fully exposed. And I believe it comes because of a failure on the part of those who are called by His name to love the truth. We love to quote this thing of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says that God will come and heal our nation. And everybody wants to put that in there, and they think primarily of the first word. It says, and if those who are called by my name, those who carry the character of God, those who are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if they will pray, and that's usually where we stop. So let's all go pray so God will come and heal our land. But he goes on and says, humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and then God will come and heal our land. Our corporate our being our nation and our world, it's my thought that our failure to love the truth, our failure to retain the knowledge of God, to see any value in retaining God's concern for these things, is what led us to a place. And it requires that we repent and say that we as a people, we as both the people of the world, but we as a people of God, are wrong and he is right. And our minds need to be renewed and we need to be transformed so that he can come and heal our land and save our nation. I had read Romans many times, but I had never seen this thing of cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect, until the other day when the Lord said, I want you to look at this thing. And the truth is, religion has often used this scripture, this passage, to castigate lesbians and homosexuals. But it's clear in there, he began with heterosexual, he then went to the homosexual, and then went to all forms of depravity because of our failure to love the truth. And I assume in God's mind, that's all the same. He just moved it from one to another based on the cause there. We know, Scripture says, that because of the lack of the love of the truth, we'll perish. Mankind will perish because they don't love the truth. So my submission to you is back to that black and white. There's only one or two kingdoms that we can walk in. We can either walk in light or we can walk in darkness. But we cannot, it's impossible, to meander out of darkness into light. It comes by being translated there by the Holy Spirit through repentance. If we try to reconcile or meander through that thing, all we're going to do is keep making trips around and around the mountain over and over and over, trying to get to that place. There's only one way we get to the kingdom of light, and that's through our repentance and coming into agreement with God about all things. As the Holy Spirit shows us those things, all things. And he's going to put all things under Jesus' foot. All things will come under there. So my encouragement to you is learn to love the truth. And the truth is not a set of facts. The truth is a person who is found in the image of his Father and in correct standing in all things. Okay? Questions? Comments?
I had a question.
Yes, ma'am.
The part about the Second Chronicles where it talks about that I'll heal our nation, is that applicable to America? And is that really, when you look back at end time type stuff, is that really going to happen, you know, our land when Jesus comes again? Or is it really going to happen before the end of the world?
Yeah. Yes and yes. There is the reality that if we as a nation would turn our hearts and repent and do that, he would heal this nation. There's both a natural nation and a spiritual nation. We know that in the end times, with the return, he's talking of another nation, not America. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but not the natural Israel, the spiritual of Israel. That nation consists of everyone who has cried out on the name of Christ. So every believer is a part of the spiritual Israel, which will be a global nation that is set in opposition to the kingdom of darkness or the nation of darkness.
So when you say they will pray, humble themselves, and turn from wicked ways, is that speaking of believers and non-believers alike? Is that saying every single person or the majority or just ones that really count? Or, I mean, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around.
Look how the scripture begins. If those who are called by my name. It's very clear, it's the believers, the ones who have received Christ. If those who are called, and remember when we talk about name in Scripture, we're talking about character. If those who are identified by my character, so it has to be believers, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then He'll heal their nation.
And He's talking all believers. Then.
All believers.
100%.
Yes. Well, and we have it on good authority that every knee shall bow. You know, so there is coming that time. But the healing of the nation, the only opportunity to heal the natural nation in the interim would be for all the believers inside one nation to do that, to come to that place.
Mm-hmm.
But we know... the process of the end times is you're going to have the wrath of Satan poured out in a 3.5-year period in which the faithful ones will cry out upon God, and then His wrath will be poured out on the rest of the world for 3.5 years, and then Christ will return.
And that's 3.5 actual years. That's not some metaphor for a weird amount of time that we don't know what it is.
Well, I think it even specifically says you can take this, I forget what the word is they use, but it's actual, a time, a times and a half. That is 3.5 years, very specific. But we have another reference. Let me think what it is. You have another, but it's very specific. Oh, yeah, we have a reference of 36 months, 42 months. There are three references in Scripture that refer to that being an actual 3.5-year period.
I see.
So it's a literal. That's what it says. You can take this literally. That's a big word I'm looking for. Others. Very good. Thank y'all.